God. So I have the privilege of introducing Rick today, who's going to be presenting the sermon. And many of you know Rick. He's been here time and time again and part of the ministries locally and in the community. And there's a bio in your bulletin, and I'm going to read an additional bio from his current ministry. And if anyone was in here for the Bible study time, 10 to 11, what a rousing and inspiring ministry you're a part of. And you won't get a chance to hear that if you've missed it. He has a different type of journey that he'll take you on today. But let me read this bio. Rick Gray began serving as a campus minister for international students with Reformed University Fellowship International in 2010 at his university alma mater in his hometown of Newark, Delaware. A graduate of Covenant Theological Seminary, Rick entered the gospel ministry as a youth pastor and then served with Mission to the World in Uganda. Where?
Bundibugyo.
Yeah, I can never say that. Bundibugyo. Did I do it? Oh, okay. For 21 years, Rick loves learning about different cultures, hanging out with his international friends, and watching God work in their hearts and lives. Rick is married to Wendy. Haven't seen her yet. I'm sure she's here somewhere. And then their children, whom he met while they were both serving as missionaries in Uganda. The Grays have three sons, Grant, Aiden, and Chase. Rick, welcome to our pulpit.
Thank you, Ron. Appreciate it. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's good to see you all. A lot of familiar faces. This is kind of a home away from home for me. And before I start, I want to thank you all. This church has been such a faithful, loving body of Christ to me and to our family for many, many years. You've let us live in two or three mission houses. I forget. Wendy and I once joked we're going to live on every house on Old Baltimore Pike. Well, it's a little longer. But so many things that you've done in terms of praying, giving, supporting our work when we were out in Uganda, supporting us now. There are people here, Grove, volunteers that work in the ministry on campus. I could go on and on, but just know that my wife and I are so grateful to you, our brothers and sisters of Christ at Bible Fellowship. And it's a privilege to be with you and bring God's Word to you this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I neglected to bring my paper Bible, so you'll forgive me. I've got my electronic Bible here. That would have never happened in Uganda. Okay, so Acts chapter 16, and I'll be reading beginning on with the fifth verse, I believe it is, all the way to 15. Oh, that's actually sixth verse, sorry. Okay, let's listen to God's holy and inspired word. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Will you pray with me together? Our Father and our God, we look to you this morning and we thank you that you have not left us without a guide, without light, but you have given us your word that we might know the path that you would have us to walk on. And Lord, we know that this word is living and powerful, active and able to divide and reach our hearts. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, your servant, especially through your word. Help us to hear the word that you would have us to hear. And Lord, may it change us, that we might grow more deeply in love with you and more deeply engaged with a lost world. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start my message with a confession. And the confession is this. I love chocolate. Especially Trader Joe's chocolate bars. But because the closest Trader Joe's is about a 25 mile drive and about a 40 minute ride from home, I must purposely plan my pursuit of those delicious Trader Joe's chocolate bars. Sometimes I plan my pursuit around trips to the Philadelphia airport. Other times, I plan to buy my chocolate bars when I'm up shopping on the Concord Pike. But if my chocolate bar supply is running dangerously low, I will even make a special trip just to buy those Trader Joe's chocolate bars. Usually about 20 pounds of chocolate bars at a time. Yes, the cashiers are often quite amazed. But I did confess to you that I love chocolate. In a similar way, the Lord God loves people, especially His people. Like my travels to Trader Joe's, the Lord purposely pursues His people and wonderfully works to change our hearts. From this true story about Lydia, Europe's first convert to Christ, we will explore three truths concerning how the Lord changes our hearts. First, we'll see that the Lord works providentially to change His people's hearts. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord works powerfully to change His people's hearts. And then lastly, we'll see that the Lord works purposefully to change His people's hearts. First then, the Lord works providentially to change His people's hearts. In verses 11 and 12, we read, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. The writer of Acts, Luke, makes it quite clear that Paul's meeting Lydia in Philippi was not an accident or a coincidence. Rather, their meeting was an obvious act of God's providence. Initially, the Lord brought Lydia from Thyatira to Philippi for business purposes. Verse 14 tells us that Lydia was a woman from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. Now, Thyatira was located in modern-day west central Turkey, about 350 miles southeast of Philippi. In the days prior to modern transportation, that would have been a 20-day journey. So why would an Asian woman move such a far distance from her home? Lydia moved to Philippi to make money in the purple fashion industry. You see, Thyatira was a center for making purple dye. In those days, purple clothing was extremely expensive. Get this, because it took 8,000 of a special type of snail only found in the eastern Mediterranean Sea to make 1 ounce of purple dye. Yeah. In fact, in ancient Rome, purple was the color of royalty, and a purple garment was a status symbol. So by moving from Thyatira to Philippi, a wealthy Roman colony located on a busy trade route, Lydia could grow her business, catering to the rich and famous. Yet unbeknownst to her, God had a much higher purpose for Lydia's relocation. This became clear when the Lord brought Paul to Philippi by changing his travel plans. In verses 6 to 10, we read, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So by passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." You think? So Paul's original plan was to evangelize Western Asia, but in ways that are not fully explained to us, the Holy Spirit changed Paul's travels plans twice. And then through a vision, God directed Paul and his little band of missionaries to evangelize Macedonia in Eastern Europe instead. This revised itinerary required a 150-mile, two-day northeast sail from Troas to Neapolis, plus an additional 10-mile half-day walk inland to Philippi. Why did Paul go to Philippi? The call was to Macedonia. He could have gone anywhere. Well, as a Roman colony, an influential Macedonian city located on a busy trade route, Philippi was a great place to begin spreading the good news of Jesus across Europe. Yet surprisingly, the Lord used Paul's vision of a European man to first pursue an Asian woman. So having arrived in Philippi, the Lord led Paul to meet Lydia on the Jewish Sabbath. In verse 13, we read, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Now, whenever Paul took the gospel into a new place, he always began by meeting the Jewish community at the local synagogue. But evidently, after inquiring around Philippi, the missionaries discovered there weren't even enough Jews in the city to have a synagogue. So on the Jewish Sabbath day, Saturday, they made their way to the Jewish prayer meeting they had heard about alongside a river outside the city. And by the way, Wendy and I once visited this site after a missionary conference in Greece. And there's a small chapel that marks the spot where legend says Paul met Lydia. You can go there. You can see it. In August of 2014, I was helping a new student from China find a place to live. And I thought that we had found the perfect apartment for this young man. It was located very close to the classes that he was going to be attending, and it was also close to the RUFI ministry events that we have on campus. But the night before he was supposed to move into that apartment, he got a phone call from the other Chinese guy that was already there saying that he had rented out the other room in the apartment to another student. And that really confused me. I thought, Lord, what are you doing? That was the perfect place for this Chinese student to be. And now my Chinese friend didn't have any place to go, so we had to think quickly and find a place for him to stay. And we were able to find a place for him to stay. It was a room that accommodated about 8 other students, but it was just temporary until we could find him another place. Well, he goes into that room, and who does he meet there? He meets another Chinese guy who's in the same situation he's in. So the two of them agree together that they will room together. They'll find an apartment, and they will room together. Well, it turns out both of these Chinese young men were MBA students. And if you know anything about the MBA program at the University of Delaware, almost all their classes are in the evening because the American students have full-time jobs during the day. So that's a problem because they had classes on Thursday night, which is when we have our dinner and discussion, and that was the format that I was hoping to use to introduce these guys to the gospel. Scrap that plan. Meanwhile, we're looking for apartments for these guys. We did find another apartment in that same apartment complex. And this was all happened before the day that they were supposed to go to University of Delaware's orientation for international students. And I and our volunteers often go to these orientations because it's an opportunity to meet international students. That's what we do. And after the orientation was over, these two young Chinese men come out, and I greet them, and I had some InterVarsity guys that were helping me pass out literature, and they got into a conversation, and it turns out that these two Chinese guys, their apartment was 2 doors down from these InterVarsity guys. And these InterVarsity guys just happened to be having a Bible study on Tuesday nights. And the Chinese guys didn't have class on Tuesday night. So they couldn't come to my event, but they could go to that Bible study. Guess what happened? Throughout the course of that semester, those two Chinese guys, they came to Christ. Oh, I get what God was doing now. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is providentially pursuing the hearts of his people. And like me, we are often unaware of his passionate pursuit to change our hearts with an ever deepening faith, love, and service to Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I pray the Lord is ordering your life circumstances to change your heart. If you do know Jesus, know that just as God pursued Lydia, he is pursuing you through what is happening in your life each day to change your heart. This brings us to the second truth from this passage, and that is that the Lord works powerfully to change his people's hearts. In verse 14 we read, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, who was a worshiper of God." Now that's surprising. Why? Well, here we see that the Lord brought Lydia out of polytheism, the worship of many gods, into monotheism, the worship of one God. Why is that surprising? Well, as a girl who was raised in Thyatira, Lydia was raised in a culture that worshiped many gods and goddesses. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and love. There was Hermes, the god of travel and communication. There was even Zeus, the god of weather and justice, as well as the king of all the gods. And there were many other gods that were worshipped in that city. Yet, in a way that's not explained to us, Lydia realized the foolishness of this false pantheon and became a worshiper of the one true God proclaimed in the Jewish scriptures. But while Lydia knew the God of the universe, gave us 10 commandments to obey, she did not know that her breaking these commandments meant that she needed a Savior. So the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe the good news about Jesus. Verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And what was Paul's message? The message he gave everywhere. It was the good news about Jesus Christ. How God so loved the world that he became a man to rescue people from every tongue, tribe, and nation by living a perfect life and offering a perfect sacrifice to forgive the rebellion of everyone who believes in Jesus as our Savior and King. Why did the Lord open Lydia's heart to believe Paul's message? Well, because like all of us, Lydia was born with a closed heart. Lydia did not go to Philippi because she loved God and wanted to serve him. No, she went to Philippi because she loved herself and wanted to make money. And it seems she succeeded enough to buy a nice house with plenty of denarii left over. Still, Lydia's closed heart was not satisfied with mere temporal riches. So, like he does for all of his people, the Lord wondrously and unexplainably chose to love this self-centered soul by doing what only he can do, opening her closed heart to long for and believe in Jesus as her eternal heavenly treasure. Last spring, an Italian visiting professor sat at my dinner and discussion table as we discussed one of Jesus' miracles. And I was surprised by a comment that this Italian man made indicating that he actually believed the story of Jesus' miracle was true. I don't know if you know many Europeans, but most of the European students I meet on campus, they don't believe the Bible. And they don't believe in Jesus or Jesus worked miracles. So when I ran into this Italian man who said, no, I believe this. I needed to find out more. So I said, hey, would you mind meeting me for a meal, lunch? Maybe we have lunch together. I'd like to hear your story. He said, yeah, that's fine. So we had lunch together and I said, so tell me, how did you come to believe in the Bible? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, this is my story. I was raised in Italy and my father was a socialist atheist. He did not believe in God at all. And my mother, she was a nominal Roman Catholic. So this man grew up with no faith, no understanding of Christ, certainly not an understanding of the Bible. And yet, here he is sitting in front of me, loving Jesus and believing the Bible. How did that happen? Well, he explained to me that when he was a high school student in Italy, I don't know if they still do this now, but in Italy they have religion teachers. That's a novel idea for the family council. Do you think we could get that into our public school? We believe in miracles. They have religion classes in Italy, and one of his religion teachers invited him to a Bible study, and he went and he fell in love with Jesus and then was powerfully changed by him. Amazing. Friends, have you responded to the greatest news in all human history? If you don't believe in and love Jesus, then I beg you to cry out to the Lord and plead with him to open your heart the way he opened Lydia's heart. And if you do love Jesus, remember, it is because the Lord of the universe opened your heart by the supernatural power of his Spirit. You have experienced an amazing, life-changing miracle that most people never experience. Don't take that for granted. Rather, think about the Lord's undeserved mercy to you until this greatest of all realities fills your heart with unspeakable joy and gratitude. Then, like Paul, go out and share the good news about Jesus to a lost and dying world. This brings us to the third and last truth I want to emphasize from God's Word this morning, and that is that the Lord works purposefully to change His people's hearts. In verse 15, we read, "And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Notice, the Lord used Lydia to bring her household to faith in Jesus. Luke tells us that Lydia was baptized and her household as well. Now, although we don't know who the members of Lydia's household were, their baptism indicates that at least some of them believed in Jesus and publicly confessed their commitment to follow Him in their lives. And most likely, this was because of Lydia. For her household surely heard about Jesus from Lydia's lips, and surely saw Jesus' powerful love through Lydia's changed life. And then we see that the Lord grew Lydia's desire to know Jesus more deeply. After committing herself to live for Jesus, Lydia said to Paul and his missionary team, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Why would Lydia, an Asian woman, invite Palestinian strangers to stay at her house? Well, I think for two reasons. First, her heart was filled with love for her new brothers in Christ, and she wanted to serve them. But second, her heart also burned to know Jesus better. And who was more qualified to help her grow in knowing more about her newly found Savior than Paul, the man God went on to use to write about Christ in nearly two-thirds of the New Testament? Talk about a living commentary. Lastly, we learn that the Lord used Lydia to build His church both in Philippi and probably in Thyatira too. Later in Acts 16, same chapter, further on in verse 40, we read that Paul and Silas went out of the Philippian jailer's prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, it says, they encouraged them. This indicates that Lydia's house became the original meeting place of the Philippian church, and that Lydia sought to serve and strengthen her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you keep reading the Bible and reach all the way to Revelation, you'll get to a really interesting verse, Revelation 2:18, where the Lord is speaking to the different churches of in Revelation. And one of the churches He addresses is called the church at Thyatira. Huh. Now, we know from verse 14, this was Lydia's hometown. So I think it's very likely that Lydia was also eager for Paul and his missionary band to take the good news about Jesus to her family and friends back in her hometown in Thyatira. Surely she wanted them to experience the same love, grace, peace, joy, and hope in Christ that she experienced. Can't you just see the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, along with Silas and Timothy, confused over why the Holy Spirit prevented them from taking the good news of Jesus to Asia. Only later to discover that God first wanted to lead them to Lydia so that she could help them be most effective in evangelizing the very province of Asia where they wanted to preach. And isn't this just like our God? Always confusing us and then surprising us with His superior wisdom. So the Lord changed Lydia's heart for a glorious purpose, that she might know Jesus and make Him known to others. Isn't that what He's doing in our lives? So if you were here at Sunday school, you might have heard one of the best kept secrets in Newark. There are 5,000 international students and scholars and their families from over 94 different countries living right at our back door. Jesus has brought the nations to us. Do you think He has some purpose in mind for that, other than their education? I think so. Talk to me afterwards. I'll be happy to plug you in. So the Lord changed Lydia's heart for a glorious purpose, that she might know Jesus and make Him known. Recently, I had a Muslim grad student surprise me at English conversation class. She arrived late, and I apologized because all of our American volunteers were already in conversations with other people, and I normally have papers that I hand out, the guide conversations. I had no papers. I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any. You're stuck with me, I guess." And I said, "I don't know. What do you have? Something you want to talk about?" She said, "Hey, I already know what I want to talk about." I said, "Oh, really? Okay. What do you want to talk about?" She said, "The other night at dinner and discussion, you gave a summary and you made a comment. You said, 'When you became a Christian.' What does that mean? Can you tell me how you became a Christian?" "Yeah, I think I can manage that." And so the Lord opened a glorious door of opportunity to share how God worked in my life and worked faith in Jesus in my life. Now, it's interesting because after I told her the story, she said, "I have another question for you." I said, "Oh, sure. What's the question?" She said, "Well, you say Jesus is God, right?" I said, "Yes, absolutely." "Well, if Jesus is God, then why did He need to send Muhammad as His prophet afterwards?" Nobody's been able to answer that question. I said, "Really?" She said, "No, nobody's been able to." I said, "Okay, so I'm going to give you the answer. Before I give you the answer, please know I'm not intentionally trying to disrespect you or your religion." She said, "What?" I said, "I don't want to." She said, "I know what you're going to say." I said, "What am I going to say?" She said, "You're going to say God didn't send Muhammad." I said, "Yeah, that's what I'm going to say." I said, "No, I'm just telling you." And she said, no, she said, "It's all right." She said, "I've been reading the Bible and I've been reading the Quran. I see the message of Muhammad. I see the message of Jesus. Somebody ain't telling the truth." So we had a glorious opportunity to explain. I don't know where she is. She went back to, I can't mention the name of the country, a country where she wouldn't have the freedom to talk about such things, and certainly not have a Bible. But she only wanted to know the truth about God. Now, friends, there are those 5,000 people, very few of them know the truth about the living God. They don't know that there's a God in heaven who loves people so much that He came down here and endured untold agony so that we could have a relationship with Him. God has a purpose, brothers and sisters. And the Lord changes people's hearts for a reason. Do you know the purpose of your life? In the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Shorter Catechism, it says, "Our main purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." But this can only be done through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for every one of our disobedient thoughts, words, and actions. and rose from the dead to give us new life in Him, and lives inside of everyone who trusts and loves Jesus. And how do we glorify and enjoy God in this life? By believing in, rejoicing over, and communing so deeply with the God so amazingly revealed in Jesus that we can't help but share the life-changing message of God's rescuing love in our own households, in our local communities, in the world, maybe even on the University of Delaware campus. Oh, friends, we have a purpose in life that is much, much, much bigger than ourselves. Jesus loves us and calls us to advance His eternal kingdom of love, mercy, peace, hope, and joy around the globe. I don't know about you, but that can get you up in the morning. The amazing true story of how the Lord wonderfully changed Lydia's heart and life in Philippi almost 2,000 years ago was preserved in God's Word to encourage His church down through the ages and all around the world. It still encourages us today. It is the story of how the Lord Jesus builds His church by sovereignly orchestrating the lives of believers and unbelievers to spread the good news about Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord brought together, think of it, a Jewish missionary and an Asian businesswoman in a European city hundreds of miles away from both of their birthplaces. Why? So that Lydia could hear the gospel and encounter Jesus and be radically changed. 18 years ago, a man left Africa and crossed the Atlantic Ocean to pursue marriage with a woman in the United States. Why? Because he wanted an intimate love relationship with her. I'll skip the details. But it took that man a lot of purposeful planning. And he had to overcome many obstacles before he achieved his purpose. How do I know? That man is me. And that woman is my dear wife, Wendy. But the living God of the universe is pursuing you. Why? Because He loves you and wants an intimate love relationship with you. Once this incredible reality sinks into your heart, it will change you and it will cause you to tell others about the love of your life. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank You. Thank You that in Your amazing love, You sent Jesus to rescue us from ourselves, the world, and the evil one. And if there are some here this morning who don't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that by Your great mercy, You'll open their hearts to the good news about our Savior. And for those of us whose hearts You have already opened to believe and love Jesus, I pray that You will fill us with fresh gratitude, joy, and a desire to share the reality of our wonder-filled Lord with a lost and dying world. I pray in His name. Amen.